See, the scripture that we just read this morning is where I want to spend a little bit of our time. And I've noticed recently, and you probably have as well, that there's been a focus on things. Many of those things pertain to items going across the border between us and the States. There's a focus on things. Several years ago, I was taking a course at Multnomah Seminary in Seattle when I was on sabbatical. And that was when I was still training to run half marathons. I don't remember if it's right when I was running or preparing to run a marathon, but Wilf and I used to run half marathons almost every year on Father's Day. So I ran a lot of marathons, and so that you have to train for that. I was training. And so between some of the studies I was doing at Multnomah, I went for a run. And Multnomah Seminary is in Seattle, and when I was on just running, I went up and ran. And as I was running through a residential area. And what amazed me is that I would be running down the street, then it would come to a driveway. And I would run by the driveway and go like, there's a truck parked right here. And then I'd kind of go by and there's a boat behind that and a camper behind that. And I'm like, man, that driveway's packed full of stuff. And then I'd go to the next driveway and then they have a boat at the beginning and then an old car on blocks and then they have something else. Every driveway was packed to the sidewalk. And then they have their cars that they're using on the street. And at the time, I was listening to songs in, it was a headphone because it was before iPods, way back then. We used to have headphones. And I was running with, and I was listening to music. And the music I was listening to was by a group called Diamond Reel. A little bit of country and western. Some really good songs. But anyway, I was listening to this song called Stuff. And this is how the words go. Catalogs filling up the mailbox, home shopping on the cable box, and www. Oh, there's no escape. Delivery truck coming up around the bend, beep, 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 just backing in. Sign here and here and here again, because it's no money down, no payments still. Your whole place is crammed back full of stuff. And it goes on. Stuff, stack it up, stack it on up, never going to get enough. And then the bridge goes like, drag it in, pack it in. The man with the most, he just wins more stuff. Just so you know, I'm not immune to stuff. My wife and my kids think I have too much stuff. I showed a video to my family. We have a group chat that we kind of get, we share pictures of our grandkids and all that stuff back and forth. But I found a video once where there's this gentleman helping his son. And they were fixing something, and it wasn't quite balancing out right. And the guy goes, just a minute. And then you see him running all the way around to his garage, and his garage full of just junk. And he finds a little wee wedge, and he comes back, and he puts the wedge under the, you know, the bed leg or something, and everything goes, I've been saving that for so long. There's guys here who are feeling guilty right now, because that's your garage too. I got that stuff. We hang on to it, and it's just like, what? But I'm not immune to it, so I thought, you know, I'm going to bring some stuff this morning to share with you just to show that I'm not immune. I was showing the guys on the way up because they couldn't believe I actually ran a marathon. But this is 2008. I was in better shape than I am now, much younger. Not as good looking, but much younger. And this is the medal I got when I ran my marathon. I ran it in Winnipeg. Wilf actually joined me for part of it. Didn't run the whole thing, but he ran with me for a while to encourage me. And then he went and had a break and laid down out of sleep. So I kept running for the next 3.5 hours. Anyway, I finished. And I got the medal. And I got with it a shirt. And I had to dig around to find this one. But this was my shirt. 26.2. It would fit snugly. But people need to be snuggled every once in a while, so it's not a bad thing. It's just more stuff. See, when I was running in Seattle, it impacted me that there was just so much stuff in people's driveways, and the recent increase in the cost of products and the cost to each of us. I thought, you know, back to that day and just how much stuff it seemed that we collect as human beings. And not just collected, but the value that we put on stuff. Scripture that was just read, Paul, as he's writing to the church in Philippi, lays out very clear and impression instructions in regards to what's really important in our lives. In Philippians 3 and verse 1, he starts off with a simple statement that we may have missed. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Now, when you read your Bible and I read my Bible, hopefully they're similar, but none of them have, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the stuff."
No.
Rejoice in the stuff. Well, we are so caught up in stuff. But that's not what he says. He said, rejoice in the Lord. You may have heard the illustration of a story of a little girl who first saw a mule in the countryside. She looked at it for quite a while and she said, "I don't know what you are, but you must be a Christian. You look just like my grandfather." Unfortunately, the mark of a Christian has become a sober, solemn meme, at casting gloom on every occasion. That's not real Christianity. The mark of a true Christian is a smile of confidence despite the circumstances, not a screwed-on smile, one that's forced to appear something that we're not, but a genuine smile, sometimes through tears, but a smile nevertheless. It comes as a result of acceptance of all events as ordered by the Lord. And that's part of the secret. It rises from a quiet trust in his indwelling adequacy. And what puts the frowns on most people's faces is that we're not living out of that adequacy. Ryan and I were talking just a few minutes ago about last week's message that I preached at McDermott. And I was talking about Jesus and the miracle of the fish. And they push out and he says, "Put your nets down." And they put their nets down. And any fisherman knows that the best day of your life is when you have to call your buddies because there's so many fish in the net that your boat's beginning to sink. And so Peter calls his buddies. They push the boat out and their boats are both sinking. So many times we live with scarcity in our mindset instead of abundance. Jesus flipped the tables on him and said, and Peter goes, "Oh, Master, we've fished all night and got nothing." As a kid, that was my worst fear of going fishing with Dad. We would troll and troll and troll to the point where we just put big hooks on us. Hopefully we could snag something. Because there was nothing out there to be catching. You know, they weren't on our hooks. You go from scarcity to abundance. These guys pushed out. In our own lives, are we living our lives in the perspective of the abundance of God? Or are we living it in scarcity, hoping to get by this week, hoping to get by this day? If we genuinely believe that God and what God tells us in his word, we have within us one who is completely competent to meet every situation through us. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Really? Then why do we live the way we live, doubting that God can do the impossible? Peter stepped out of the boat because he believed. Moses obeyed, and even the guys carrying the ark stepped into the water. Sometimes it takes a step of from where you are to where God wants you to be for him to engage in the work that he wants you to be involved in. Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, one of the greatest scripture verses in the Bible. He left Ur of the Chaldees not knowing where he was going. That sounds like some of us guys on our way to shopping. We have no idea, but we're going to go. Abram left because God called him to step out of what was comfortable into something that wasn't, that was new and strange. But there's invisible strength that's imparted to us. It packs up every area of our life. If you're still grumbling and complaining and griping and grouching about what life gives you, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you need to be taught again what are the first principles, the ABCs of what the Christian life is about. God wants to teach us that he is enough, that he's sufficient. See, that word for me was very important, and I go into verse 7 and verse 8, I think. lacking space. Okay, you don't get to see anymore, I guess. Lisa, she is all things. I don't know how many hats she wears, but I heard this morning. There she goes. There you go. We're alive again. Nice. Okay. Verse 7 and 8a. But whatever gain I had, Paul says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Compared to all the stuff in this world, Paul had no confidence in the flesh. It says he rejoiced in the Lord. If you remember the verses in between that, Paul had a reason to boast. He was like top dog on so many levels. He'd done everything that religious society had deemed was essential. He was from the right people group, the right side of the tracks, the chosen, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he stated, and a Pharisee, top of the religious food chain. He was also not lazy. He was full of zeal. He was an active persecutor of the church, and as far as righteousness under the law, you have to hear it. Blameless. Blameless by the law. And yet, with those credentials, he basically throws all that away and states that everything was not worth anything compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he goes on. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here we have Paul saying that all the things that he thought were so important in life are gone. He calls them rubbish. You know what rubbish is? This is my definition. It is the garbage bags that don't fit in the garbage bin, and they are lying around on the ground, and they've been ripped open, and the smelly old food and papers are all faded and torn. The English dictionary actually defines it as, this is very deep, this is rubbish, very bad, worthless, or useless. That's what Paul's saying. All that good stuff, it's useless. Sounds like rubbish to me. We find Paul comparing what he has found in Christ as so much better than what he's left behind. He's leaving rubbish and gaining Christ. He's not just providing a comparison. He is putting it out there as a condition. I count them as rubbish. Means that there's a decision that was made. You have to notice the words that come up here. In order that I may gain Christ. If you've read through the New Testament at all, or any of Paul's writings, or what Jesus says, there is a turning away from the things of our life, the past, the sin, the rebellion. There's a turning away from that and a turning toward Christ. You can't just hang on to the past and hold on to Christ. You got to let go of that so that you can gain Christ. He says that in order that I may gain Christ. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, some of you guys have changed oil, or some of you girls have changed oil. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to leave you up. The girls have changed oil too, and that rag that you use to wipe off the plug or the filter as it runs down your arm or your arm, and then you wipe all that oil off, that's a filthy rag. My wife does not allow me to put those in the washing machine. Why? Because they're filthy. And they're going to get everything else around it filthy. His goal was to be found in him because of the righteousness of Christ that comes through faith in Christ, not in anything that we have done. Grace is understanding what Jesus has done, and that the only thing we can do is to accept the sacrifice of Jesus and the grace that he has given to you and me, and it depends on faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You probably know it well. For by grace you have been saved. There's that word grace again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's like Paul knows. We like to boast. I mean, are you kidding me? I ran 26.2 miles. Even all of the 2008, that's a day or two ago. I still want to boast in it. So it's ingrained in us how good we did or whatever. But, you know, 1969, there's a guy by the name of Frank. And he sang a song. I did it my way. 1969. I was 11 years old. He sang that song. Those same words creep into our vocabulary as well. Even when it comes to salvation. Because we're unable to boast in anything we've done. Paul adds that statement about why we were created. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know why he chose you as a church at this point in history, at this point in life, to walk with a family that's going through some health issues. But he did. Because he chose you, because you're his workmanship. I've done woodworking. I've made things that, actually, after my wife got pregnant with our third child, we had sold everything after the first two. We weren't going to buy another crib and all that stuff. I said, look, I'm just going to make it. I'll make a crib. I'm not buying one. So I made this bassinet. Danae was in that for a while, and then she went into the bed and all that kind of stuff. Well, I was going to get rid of it. My girls were like, are you kidding? That's now an heirloom. And I'm like, it's just a bassinet. But it's my workmanship in that bassinet. But they won't let me throw it out. You are God's workmanship. Don't throw your life away. Don't just toss it. Philippians 3:10-11 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead, that I may know him. How do you get to know someone? Ryan, sitting over there, good-looking guy, he's only been married for 79 days, including today. I don't know why his wife didn't let him go this morning, but she did. He would tell you that he knows Elan, his wife, very well. He would. He would say, man, I know her. Now, for some of us who have been married longer, it'll be 40 years this year. Man, I used to have brown hair. Check that out. Brown mustache, the whole deal. I've been married for 40 years this August. And I would say, Ryan, son, you have just begun. I tell people when I look back, I would tell you that on my wedding day, I couldn't have loved my wife any more than I did that day. I was like, I maxed out on love for her. But I can also tell you that 40 years later, I married her on the finest thread of love possible. Compared to what we've been through, our love has grown. I tell people that compared to the love I have now, compared to how well I know her, we got married on a very thin thread of love. Today, an incredibly strong rope of love woven together through the years is what we experience. I should write Valentine cards. That was good. How do you get to know someone? Time. Time actually spent with the person, sharing life together, challenges, celebrations, and for some of us, cancer. When I was 18, my mom died of liver cancer. I've had cancer. My wife's had cancer. I can tell you when my mother died, it was a huge challenge for me to trust God after that, for years. My brain reasoned this. She, being the godliest person I knew, wasn't healed by God. Why would I trust him with my life? See, as an 18-year-old, that's a good question. So for a few years, I didn't want to know God. I did my own thing. Till I came to a point where my life was just chasing stuff and it left me empty. I look back and, believe it or not, at one point, I had two motorcycles and two cars, all insured at the same time. So when I would go outside, I'd be like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, what do I want to drive today? I had a dirt bike that I would go in the hills. I lived in BC, so there's great mountains and trails to go on. I had a street bike, I had a sports car, and I had kind of a more medium kind of car. Stuff. But even back then, I had friends that didn't give up on me. They invited me back to church, and that's where I discovered that God's word and God can be trusted. And then wanted to know him. I wanted to get to know him. We talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not a personal relationship with his word. It's not a personal relationship even with the church. It's a personal relationship with him, and you and I need to get to know him. Spend time with them. I just want to encourage you a little bit here as a church family. There's two young boys, they're the pastor's and Jen's kids. Keep the faith for yourself first, but then for them. They need examples of people who trust God no matter what. They have a mom that does. They have a dad that does. They need a church that does. They need to see you as people who believe the Bible, believe God, and live lives that demonstrate that in all circumstances he can be trusted. Be the body. Be the church God's called you to be for his glory. Be the hands and feet and arms of Jesus in the days and the months and years ahead. How do you do that? By knowing Jesus personally and letting him lead and live through you. I love how the Amplified Bible takes that same scripture and works with it. This is what Amplified is in verse 10 and 11 of Philippians 3. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly, that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Mm. It's a reason why they call it the Amplified. It's like someone just turns the dial up. Intimately know him. The open tomb and the cross brings us back over and over again to the amazing grace that God provides for us as individuals and as a people group. I really am motivated by grace as I understand how Jesus loves me and gave himself for me so that we might live, not only here, but for eternity. Those words motivate me in my private life purely for Jesus. What do you see when you look at a cross? I see grace. What do you see when you see an open tomb? I see grace. I see the love of God poured out so that we can have a secure place with him here and for all eternity. Jesus wants all of us to finish well. Keep our eyes on the prize. Just a few verses after the ones we just looked at, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And he goes on through it. no matter where you are in your faith journey, keep going. Press on, no matter how difficult it is. You know this shirt that I showed you earlier? The best thing on this shirt. The best words on this shirt are right there. Finisher. I finished running 26.2 miles. Figure that out in kilometers. It's a long way. I got to the last corner, and my wife was standing there, and she said, "You better hurry up." I was running into the stadium to get to the finish line. She goes, "You better hurry up. You're not going to make it under 5 hours." Because that was my goal. I was like, "Relax. I got this." I could hear them going, "It's like 400, 4 hours and 49 and a half minutes." I was like, "Oh my word. I got 10 minutes to make it about 500 feet. I don't know if I can do it." I put it in. I came. I got the shirt. I got the medal. But the thing is, finish. Paul was motivated by grace to leave his old life behind and embrace fully the life that's found in Jesus. That invitation is for you today as well, and for me. Step into that grace that's been given to you and me, and to finish well. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to you today and give us the courage to leave the rubbish behind and to embrace you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.